The scripture reading for today is taken from the book of Luke, chapter 6, verses 20 through 31. Then he looked up at his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you will be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you, revile you, and defame you on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for surely your reward is great in heaven, for that is what their ancestors did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you will be hungry. Woe to you who are laughing now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when all speak well of you, for that is what their ancestors did to the false prophets. But I say to you that, listen, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. If anyone strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from anyone who takes away your coat, do not withhold even your shirt. Give to everyone who begs from you, and if anyone takes away your goods, do not ask for them again. Do to others as you would have them do to you. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the good word of God within us, thanks be to God."
Thank you to the choir for the anthem and Carol for the reading. Would you all pray with me? May the words of my mouth and the meditations and memories and musings of all of our hearts be good and pleasing to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Has anyone ever told you something that has changed your worldview or altered a way of seeing an idea? In Christian tradition, we call this a revelation. And they come usually from unexpected places. That's sort of the modus operandi of a revelation, is that they're unexpected and surprising. Now, I remember one of these revelations in my life vividly, and it was a shocking idea at the time. That's the other thing revelations typically do, is surprise us. But it's something that I have learned to integrate into my understanding of God and relationships, and it happens to tie perfectly with the scripture that Carol has read for us today. So I'm going to tell you all a short story. Back when I was a student in France, I was put in a complete immersion program for a year. This meant immersed in the French university, with a French host family, with French community. And that English was strictly off limits. And it even came with the threat of something called repatriation. So, no English. While difficult at times, I took this seriously and even refused to speak English to the other American students, even when we were just amongst ourselves. And I sort of became the enforcer of the French-only rule. Now, as you can imagine, that didn't necessarily make me many friends. Now, finally, in frustration, I went to the director of the program for the American Center there to ask for her assistance and direction and really her affirmation of my enforcer role. Her name was Madame Rocher, and she'd been running the center for 30 years, so there was nothing she hadn't heard of or seen, I'm sure. So I went to her and said to her, in French, of course, "Madame, I have a problem. The other students will not stick to the French-only rule consistently, and they're unkind to me," I said, probably whinily, "because I am determined to follow the rules and to speak and hear only French this year. Now, I'm worried this might make me have some enemies." Can you imagine what she did next? She laughed at me. And then she laughed some more and continued laughing until she finally managed to tell me something I will never forget. And of course, I'm paraphrasing what I remember. "You think you're only in France to learn a language. This is the real reason you are here. This is what makes Americans different from the French. In America, you think that everyone should be your friend, even people you don't like or really know. You have this word, frenemies, which is a very strange America-only word. But here in France, we have real and concrete, lifelong and worthy enemies, named and known and beloved as such, and real, lifelong, worthy friends as well. We honor both as of equal value in our lives. A worthy enemy is often more valuable than a worthy friend. Learn to have enemies and treasure them, for they make you better. In life, you will have very few true friends and very few true enemies, and a lot of acquaintances in between. And that's good. Learn to embrace having those enemies. It's part of life. She sat back and laughed some more, shook her head. That's what you're in France to learn. Love and embrace standing for something enough that you're worthy of an enemy. Not everyone is so lucky. I've often remembered Madame's lesson and how at times it shocked my worldview. At the morning first service, my high school guidance counselor came to hear me preach, and she said, "I'm glad you went to France. You learned something." So, the hazards of living in your hometown. As a Christian minister, however, it shouldn't surprise me anymore, this idea. Jesus seems to spend more time talking and debating, having meals with, and communing with his enemies than with his friends. And especially in the Gospel of Mark, he seems to enjoy the enemies more than his friends anyway. One should even note that in the communion story, the origin of our ritual, Jesus didn't name Judas as an enemy until after they'd already shared in the meal together. The way enemies are understood in the Bible and in ancient Near Eastern culture in which it was created was more resembling to the French, had more resemblance with the French understanding than the American one. Our American understanding of an enemy is someone with no redeemable quality, someone who is utterly hopeless, completely other, and outside of any usefulness for our lives. It is black and white with no grayscale in between. Our enemies are simply an opponent, not someone worthy or of value. Luke 6:20 through 31 gets to the idea of how we should treat our enemies or those with opposing views. Basically, as tempting as it is to hit that unfriend button on Facebook or disown people in this time, this is an important message. This is because doing that makes us weaker people and outside of the Christian way. Today, we're faced with the existential question of how seriously we take the Bible and how seriously we take the words and commandments of Jesus for a well-lived, balanced life with enemies. Jesus says to the crowd, "Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you, revile you, and defame you on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for surely your reward is great in heaven." Later he continues by saying, "Love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who do you wrong." And he doesn't mean pray for their demise. "Do unto others as you would have them do unto you." Now, we all know this as the golden rule. And in popular culture today, the golden rule stops at verse 31 at the end of the reading. Here ends the reading of the gospel. But it actually goes all the way on to verse 35. "Do unto others as you would have them do unto you." That is a difficult concept for us self-centered humans to grasp. But unfortunately for us, it doesn't even end there. So think about "do unto others as you would have them do unto you." I think it's only a powerful suggestion if you have high standards for how people should treat you and good boundaries. Otherwise, it holds no water. Otherwise, if people you allow others to treat you badly, then you assume that you can do the same. So just to be clear, Jesus continues beyond the scope of the lectionary to verse 35, where he says something even more radical, something that Madame Rocher might have approved of. "Love your enemies, do good and lend, give them money when they're in need, expecting nothing in return, not despairing. Your reward will be great, and you will be children of God. For God is good to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Maybe Jesus is telling us this not for the sake of our enemies, but maybe Jesus is telling us this for the sake of ourselves and our own best interest. This idea of loving your enemies might sound completely aspirational and yet entirely unattainable for Jesus in the world. I believe that if Jesus were a Coloradan in the year 2016 going around saying these things, people would knowingly nod and say he might be enjoying some of Colorado's legal substances. What is Jesus smoking? It's kind of the question that comes with these odd ideas. He hopes that we might still be generous with those who hate us, to pay it forward and assume the best, expecting no love in return. Our calling isn't to wait until others are nice to us or trustworthy or demonstrate Christian Christ-like behavior towards us. Our ethics and demand as Christians are to act in good faith and trust. That takes courage and faith in a realm of God that promises to break forth regardless of who is elected on Tuesday. This takes courage and faith in a realm of God that is promised to break forth regardless of what happens on November 8th. It requires faith and trust in God. God's promises and providence are bigger than this election, and our responsibility is to love more now than ever. Hey, if the Chicago Cubs can win the World Series, there's proof that anything is possible, even love of enemies in 2016. Love your enemies. It's a tall order. But I would suggest that on Totenfest, on All Saints, this is the day for us to begin this new practice of proactively loving our enemies. So in addition to remembering our friends, our parents, our siblings, our children, God forbid, the beloved of our lives who have been lost to death and who we only retain in memory, can you think of someone in your life who at some point in your time knowing them, you perceived as an enemy? An enemy who is now lost and who is missed. Who is a saintly enemy in your story, in your history? The origin of All Saints is not for the saints we know by name or are easily comfortable with, but it is the day to recognize those who are otherwise not named as a saint in popular culture of the church. You see, there's a church calendar for the year within Catholic and Episcopal and Lutheran tradition and others where every day has the name of a saint, and only All Saints is the day left blank for us to fill in. I think of it as the day for difficult saints, for uncomfortable saints, for enemy saints. So in addition to taking some time this week to thank God for the memory and lessons learned from a departed loved one, think of someone who was an enemy who made you better, or an adversary who is now departed to the realm of the saints. Sometimes those people we perceive as an enemy at one point in life become a saint upon reflection or learning. I remember today a professor who many remembered as an enemy in their day-to-day lives who is now departed and benefited all of us. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayers. Today we give thanks not only for the saints of our lives who are friends and beloved, but also thanks for those cherished enemies, adversaries and opponents who taught us who we are, challenged us, and wouldn't let us get away with nonsense. The enemies who also did the best they could, given their contexts, to live, to love, to be human, and to take care of their families, even if we didn't always understand it. It is more difficult to give thanks for the saints who challenge us, but it is our explicit call as Christians. Today, in the shadow of this election upon us, God, we admit that you know best. We will strive to love with eternal hope in your providence and vision of a world where all share a life and space and aspirations for friends and enemies alike. So may it be with our world as it is with your word, that our love will be greater than fear or resentment or the word Tuesday. For the blessings, God, of our saints who were our enemies at times, we give you thanks, glory, and honor. Amen.